Probably it's so difficult for me or anyone to be authentic and vulnerable if I'm operating from my amygdala, from my reptilian brain. I'm just trying to survive. I just need you to think I'm a good guy.
Pause and breathe. Let's start there. Pause and breathe.
So authenticity and vulnerability can only come from a person who has self-love.
Yes, that's right. If you love yourself.
If I'm going to tell you about all my challenges and flaws, and I'm afraid you're going to look at me like a nobody, I'm not going to do that. And that's what a lot of us are doing. Like, compliment me.
You know my family. You know many of my children. You've seen them, witnessed them. Not for a second do I think that you look down at me in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't even occur to me.
But that's because you don't look down at yourself, probably, right?
Well, you know,
if you had inner shame and self-loathing and you really hated yourself in a very repressed, unconscious level.
So I think I was there at the beginning of this journey. I think I experienced a lot of bitterness, a lot of pain. I imagine I said things that I later came to regret. I had a very eye-opening experience one time when my eldest daughter was probably 14, 15, and this is right at the beginning of our struggles, and I'd heard some news about one of my other children struggling. It was Erev Shabbos. I remember very distinctly sitting at the Shabbos table Friday night, Morris Schreider. You know, I was in a dark hole of self-pity and anger about the world and other people. Hadn't done the work at all yet. And she helped me enormously. She was home that Shabbos. I think she was leaving the house to go out Friday night, just as I had finished the meal fast. I don't think I talked at all. I was so gone and depressed, benched quickly, left my wife with the kids, and I went upstairs to go to bed. I was so ashamed and battered and hurt. On the way up the stairs, I met her coming down the stairs to go out, you know, in her big day kuna, to go out for the night.
Covered Shabbos Kodesh.
Covered Shabbos Kodesh. And she made a comment to me. She doesn't know this. But she made a comment to me that killed me and that killed me dead inside. But also opened me up. You know, and I went back to that story, and it was so profound, the gift she gave me. Because as she was leaving me, she made a comment that it doesn't look to me like your Yiddishkeit is working very well for you, is it?
That's a good mashpia.
Wow.
That's a good Rebbe. You're a good Rebbe.
She left the house. I went to bed and cried.
That was the moment your ego died?
Yes. I had many moments.
That was your moment of Geula, basically.
Yeah. I was many moments like that where the truth slapped me in the face and I made a commitment that if the nisyanus in my life stopped me loving Hashem, well then I never really loved Hashem and I don't believe in this whole thing. So I better get my act together. And then I'm learning Masilat Yesharim. I love Masilat Yesharim. And then I saw it. I'd never seen it before. He says, Olam HaTlois. I'd gone like through, you know, you're laying the Sefer. Yeah.
And then Tlois is Tachvata.
He says, it's Olam HaTlois. Alma de Nisayan. Alma de Shikra. And those words came alive to me. Oh, that's what he meant.
It's actually talking about you.
It's talking about me. This safe is very relevant to me. These kind of comments from my kids, they were life-altering. I embraced them so deeply. They reoriented me. It was like they moved the rudder of
my
ship.
They taught you what Judaism is.
They did, they did.
They brought God back from death to life.
Well, you know, in a way, I was always a nice Jew, and I was like sincere and, you know, and I was a masmid, you know, more or less. But I don't think I'd ever had an encounter with God fully.
Mm.
I don't think I had till my kids started struggling. I think till then I was doing everything right and just being a good Jew.
A good robot.
I think it was a good Jew around God, if I can say that. Do you understand what I mean?
Yes.
I think I was doing all the right things. And Makbin Nalocha, you know.
You got a good hadas.
I wasn't talking Ben Gavra Legavra. You know, I was like, I was following Shulchan Aruch. But I think I was following Shulchan Aruch because it made me feel good.
Mm.
I don't think I was following Shulchan Aruch because I wanted to deeply connect Hashem. And it wasn't until the kids said lines like this that I realized if I wasn't a role model of a relationship with Hashem through the darkness, then they probably never would be.
Wow. So that visceral, real relationship with Hashem was created through the death of the ego
that
these children brought out.
That's right. Yeah. I don't think it doesn't happen without some deep patch, some deep adversity. Is, you know, I wasn't machadish this is Yadua, the call, but it's when it happens to you, it's humbling.
It's Yadua here, it's not Yadua here.
Yes, you have to get it down here.
Das, va'adam yadas chava.
You have to bring it down there, and the kids brought it there for me. The kids took me there.
Well, what would you say, there's so many, and I know my own life, you have Rabbanim, Rosh Yeshivas, Rebbes, Darshanim. In many ways, they have celebrity status in the Orthodox community, if I could say that. When they walk in, they get a Yamim Al Yamei Melech Taisef. People stand up. You know, there's a certain reverence, G'day, whatever it is. For them, the vulnerability and authenticity can feel like a death sentence. Not even consciously, not in a malicious way, but even unconsciously. They may not even know it.
Sure.
They may not know how much they're caught up in the shell, in the husk of religion, which is completely not divine. It's almost perpetuating a tradition, as you say, dancing around God. But I can't be vulnerable. I'll give drushes on the parsha. You know, there's an image to uphold, and let's face it, deep down, his trauma or her trauma may be, if somebody really knows who I am, like, it's all over. And maybe even I'm not allowed to know who I am. I'm not even lying. I don't even know who I am. I can't afford that. I have to be whoever I am. I can't know who I really am. I can't know my darkness.
So I judge no one. I disrespect no one. When I was a bacha, young bacha, you know, it's the soul. So I went through many, many rebbeim, and kept finding flaws, you know, sort of higher and higher levels. And I found flaws, and it made me crazy. One day, I guess my Hebrew had improved enough. I used to go to the Stipler Gaon, Zechzad Kodesh Levorcha. And I went to him and I told him this problem, wrote it out, you know, that I keep having a rebbe, you know, and I keep losing faith in my Rebbe because I find a flaw. So he laughed at me. He says to me, Du suchst Adam HaSholem. Du suchst Adam HaSholem. Meine Teire Schwager. Chaznish. Es gewinn Adam HaSholem. And then he yelled at me. He came right up to my face. And he said to me, there's nicht in dem do Adam HaSholem. No such thing. He said to me, the Eitzah, probably, if I had to say, the central best Eitzah I ever received from Gedolim, and I've heard so much in my life, it was this. He said to me, Kleibois, he told me, you have to select many Rebbeim, each who's a Mushlim in an area, a Miktsoya. He said, you could have Choshem Mishpot one, who's in Yarodeh is a different one. You could have in Shalom Bayis one, and in parenting Anandra. He said, in every mikzah of life, Kleibois, he said, a Rebbe was Muslim in that middah. He said, and then be mevatel yourself. Make sure you mevatel yourself. And look away from the rest. So I went through life, and I recognized all the chashva people around me had cheshivas and mikzoyas I didn't have. They had it, I didn't. And I tried to be davak to them in the middah that they were gebenched with in this world and see if I could be shoyif from it. There isn't Adam HaSholem. I don't expect anyone to be perfect. for myself, I found the vulnerability and authenticity was my vehicle. I'm not sure it is for everyone. It may be too hard.
Mm.
I could only say that anyone who tries it, if you're going to do it the whole way. Don't do it partially. It's going to hurt you. You either do it fully or don't do it at all, because they will laugh at you. They will hurt you. But if you do it the whole way, honestly, I don't think, I've never, you know, I receive a lot of emails, you know that. We share frequently, right, and support each other. I receive a lot of emails that people resonate to this truth deeply and profoundly and appreciate it enormously. You know, I've never got emails where people appreciate my chokhma, my wisdom. You know, you're such a smart person. You're such an encyclopedia of Torah. But I got lots of emails about this.
Your authenticity.
I think that's the, you know, for me, that's my journey.
I heard from Reb Aaron Lapiansky Schlitt, I think he shared a story that a Chassidus Shayid once went into the stipler. And there was a shidduch for his son or daughter that somebody was suggesting, and, you know, it was serious. And he asked the stipler, you know, for his perspective and his haskama, and he looked, and he said, wie soll ich wissen? How am I supposed to know? I don't know the bach, I don't know the girl. So he says, I came to you, you're considered one of the... He says, wie soll ich wissen? I met them, I raised them, I never shmooze with them, I don't know. They say the guy left, and he gave a scream, Euch mir a Rebbe! He said, the stipler burst out laughing. He says, finally, Eimetz was versteht.
Exactly.
Finally.
Exactly. I don't think really in this world, honestly, if you go the whole way, anyone can lose by vulnerability and authenticity, by being honest about who you are. I think people admire you more. You know what they do? When you get authentic and vulnerable, people start feeling safe around you.
They start feeling safe yeah. around them.
And when they start feeling safe, they lower their defenses. Mm. And when they lower their defenses, you get to know who they really are. You discover they're wonderful people. They're good hearted.
And you can help them heal.
Yeah.
You can help them heal their own wounds.
It's the key. To me, it's the key.
It's similar, I guess, like parenting. You can actually tune into them rather than defend yourself.
Correct.
Against them.
Right, exactly.
I have another question. It's yes. a personal question. Yeah. A mother shared this with me about you, and I was surprised, and I wanted to ask you about it, because I wanted to understand your thinking. This mother told me she called you up. She lives in the United States, in one of the states. She called you up in Yerushalayim. She has a 14 or 15-year-old daughter, struggling, left the system, left Yiddishkeit, and... depressed, anxious, angry, resentful, sleeping all day on a phone all night or whatever else she's doing. And she went the regular route. She's a successful person, NYU, psychology department. She got one of the top people in NYU, children or teenage psychology department. And they spoke to the girl, etc. She paid a lot of money. They diagnosed this girl. Anxiety disorder, defiance disorder, depression. The mother told me, she said, I had to pay $8,000 that you tell me that she has anxiety and defiance. They said, no, we gave you a diagnosis. We gave you a diagnosis. And they wanted that the mother should force her into treatment, and they would give her all these medications and this whole system that they made for the mother to heal this girl. The mother called Rabbi Shimon Russell, who you may have
heard of him.
May have heard of him. And he listened for around 15 or 20 minutes, maybe a half an hour. The mother told me the story. And he said to this mother, there's trauma. There's terrible, terrible trauma here. And I'm afraid that if you just follow this trajectory, in 6 months she'll be cutting her wrist. What you need more than anything is attachment, 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 more attachment. You have to work on yourself. There is major trauma here. And a lot of these professionals have very developed degrees, and they know a lot of textbooks, but they know nothing about trauma, or very little about trauma. They don't understand the soul of these kids. They don't. And I want to know how you sitting in Yerushalayim, without being a Navi as far as I know, or having Ruach HaKodesh in the classical sense, you'll forgive me, but I never saw that aspect.
Me neither.
What did you hear that gave you, and you're a fine person, you're not a malicious person, chas v'shalom. What gave you the courage, the resolve, the wisdom to be able to say that to that mother? You never met the daughter. And with you said it with conviction, you said it with clarity. What did you hear? What did you hear? What happens in your mind that you say, this is trauma, this has to be diagnosed differently, the treatment is different?
Tahir Eden, coming to you live from our headquarters, from our campaign, Building Bridges and Uniting Families. Baruch Hashem, we're almost at 50% of our campaign goal. Please open your hearts. Every single dollar will be going to parents with struggling children. Please, try to give a minimum of $36. We'll take $3,600, we'll take $36,000. Every single dollar will help the parents. Thank you. And this is Shalom Sinachis, Baruch and Atzlochim Dachov Sadas.
So can I ask you a question first?
Sure.
Was I right? Do you know from this woman if I was right?
So the woman told us to me months later and said it was a miracle.
I was right.
You weren't only right. You were a channel for God's miracle.
Wow.
Because what happened was, it resonated with her. They didn't even mention the word trauma. They just mentioned she's rebellious, she's defiant, she has to come in here, we will discipline her, we'll give her medication, whatever it is. And she said that this kid used to speak about suicide. This kid didn't sleep at night. This kid in the house would curse the parents. And she shifted her entire focus, actually on herself. She just to be loving and kind and embracing. And she spoke to me maybe 6 or 7 months later after the story, and she said her daughter still has a long road ahead, but she doesn't curse her parents. There is a relationship. There are conversations. She comes downstairs. She doesn't come down. She comes downstairs, you know, a little like before the Chet Eitz Hadas, but she comes downstairs. She right. smiles. There's a relationship. She's not cutting her wrist. She's not on drugs.
So how?
So I want to know what happened. And this is not an academic question about what you do in your office. I want you to give us, parents and teachers, the mechanism. What did you hear to say, they're misunderstanding this girl. Something else is needed. And I'm sure this happens around 25 times a day. I don't know if your diagnosis is always the same. But you have seen enough and heard enough to trust your instincts.
I know, you know, I've been zeicha to work in the frum world, the Torah world, is 35 years now. It's a long time.
Now, it's how many children did you see? How many, I mean, it's a weird question, or how many teenagers did you see? How many did you treat? Do you know?
When I left Lakewood 9 years ago, I took all my files for shredding. And I cried and cried when I saw that the pile of files, I took the files out the folders to shred them because I wasn't going to take them with me. It had delicate, it was locked up till then. And the pile was higher than me on the floor. It was a mountain. I don't know. Thousands. Thousands and thousands. Can I say one line? Just one line, and then we'll tease out the one line. And I think this is what's missed. Ready? Every problem began as a solution. When I listen to a story, especially about a young 14, 15-year-old, and I listen to their behavior, so the problem the parent is describing is the behavior. I'm listening that behavior is a solution. The child is behaving a way to solve a problem. Something is off inside, happening to them, that is so disturbing, possibly suicidal, that this behavior is a way of coping with what's going on inside. Every problem began as a solution.
Mm.
And when you listen through that prism, when you take a look and stand back before you diagnose that it fits DSM in a certain category, which it might sometimes, it's possible. Likely, sometimes. But I'm listening first through this prism from family, nice people, telling me a story intelligently. A mother's unfolding a story. I see she's a compassionate, probably nice, sensitive, intelligent woman. Hurting, unfolds this story. I'm already attuning to the fact that her child's behavior probably began as a solution. So the question is, a solution for what? And I've seen that so much of the struggling teen phenomena was directly connected to trauma early. You know, I explained the traumas. This is not the time for it, but there are different types of trauma. And it's almost always usually complex trauma of one sort or another. But when you understand that the problem started as a solution, what was its solution to? Well, then it tracks you to open your mind to think about, what is this behavior a response to? I wonder what happened to her. And that's probably what happened to me when I listened. That's probably what the thought process was, I'm guessing. Because, you know, so-called crazy behavior doesn't happen in a vacuum. There's a reason why she's coming downstairs dressed like, you know, Chava before, you know, the Chet. There's a reason for it. That's a solution to a problem. Let's work out what the problem is. And Aruba Daruba is connected to trauma.
Why is this hard for the psychiatric community to grasp? And for many, even psychologists?
I think there's more and more people in our world that are seeing this clearer and clearer. I think in the... the answer is I really don't know why the secular world has such a hard time, but perhaps they don't understand the uniqueness of our world and our community and how things that in the secular world would not cause trauma do in the Torah world. They will in the Torah world. And I think they... You know, for those of them that lack that exposure, experience, and knowledge, will misdiagnose. The way it was said over makes me uncomfortable. You know, I don't just like, you know, they don't get it. I'm uncomfortable. They obviously know there's a sugi of trauma. But I can tell you, I have relationships with some of the great mechadshim in the field of trauma in the world today. And when I tell them about the nuances of what religious trauma and learning trauma is in our world, they are fascinated because they were unaware of it. It fits, but they wouldn't have seen it because you have to see, for example, you know, when you're in a class, you're a bacha, and you're sitting in a, you're a good boy, Batsim, a good boy, but you know what, for whatever reason, and there can be thousands, the kop abit nisht. If for some reason the brain is not working properly, I don't know why, and there could be many, many reasons why. What kind of lebedika gehinnom is it for a sincere good kid to sit in class and realize I'm affirmed as being stupid every day? Good kid.
For 10 years.
And my parents sent me back into that. What does that do to my attachments? When I'm affirmed, I'm a loser. I'm stupid. When my classmates, three of them, when Messiah Shishi Sidra Mishnah for the Bar Mitzvah, and they got that, and I wanted that too when I was 12. I really wanted it too. But it wasn't shaykh for me. And I had to sit with my shame and my embarrassment about myself. I don't know how the secular world could grasp what it is to be.
So this child's brain will cause him to disassociate from the community that causes him such pain?
Could, not will, but could. eventually tell him learning, the attempt to learn, evokes deep traumatic reaction in me. Because the standard I have learned to expect to myself is the standard of the best four boys in my class. Because they, you should see what Rebbe's face looks like when they ask
a question. Why does he have to stop putting on tefillin?
Because Torah comes from God.
Mm.
Torah is connected to
so religion. God is a cause for trauma. Apparently. And my parents threw me into the system. So they're also the cause
again,
of
trauma. Again, all unconscious.
All unconscious.
No one's thinking this. But that's what's occurring.
So for him to come to Shul and keep Shabbos tells him, basically, yeah. I'm a loser.
And worse still, many of them, by the time in the late teenage years, will say, I will never put my child through what I went through. And so we'll cut off from Judaism as they've known it. Even at the great, great loss of the culture, of the chant, of the good side. They won't put their kids through that.
So this boy says, I'm never going to do this to my children.
Correct.
Because a part of his brain is telling him this is a life that causes you incessant torture.
Correct. That's exactly what's happening. Not consciously, not his prefrontal cortex, not his thoughtful parts, but the amygdala, the survival parts, are saying to him, connection to this world causes you grief about yourself. It affirms you're a loser. You're stupid. Mm. And it's all unconscious.
And the amygdala can't afford to feel like a loser, right?
No, that's his job. Hashem gave us that part of the survival part of the brain.
To make you feel that you're a metzius.
To feel like a person. That's right.
So you need to go to the secular world and probably even get a tattoo. That helps. How does the tattoo help me?
Well, okay. So it's all part of the disconnect that I'm affirming. I'm disconnected to this religious
world. So the tattoo will...
The tattoo is a statement, it's a stempel.
I'm done.
It's a stempel, I'm done.
Let my grandmother see.
Correct. Let everyone see I'm out. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. And it's all trauma-based.
And now the father, who doesn't understand any of this, and he's actually a good guy, he may even be in Kailal for the last 39 years, maybe a genuine Balmidus, may even run a chesed organization at night to help with cancer patients. Mm-hmm. And he does everything, and he really means well. We're talking about a really good people, and his mother says the whole Tehillim every day for this boy. And he comes home, and the father tells him, that's not how you walk into this house. It's not how you walk into this house. I love you, but it's not how you walk into this house, and I don't even know the Gehenna you're going to get. What just happened to this kid's brain?
He went instantly into survival mode, that why can't I walk into my own loving home with my own loving parents, with my own bed, my things, my clothing? Why can't I walk into the warmth of my home, the safety and security of my home, because religion says I'm worthless?
So it distances him even more.
Why would I want anything to do with a religion tells me that?
And he cuts himself off more from his parents.
Sure. By the way, if you want a classic, brilliant, paradoxical intervention, you know, for the seriously in crisis, we're not talking about your kid who's in seventh grade and doing just fine. We're talking about a kid in... teenager gone off, fry tattoos. Listen to the lambdas. The father, we help him understand what we just discussed. And he gets it, and he's heartbroken. And we tell him, next time your kid wants a tattoo, take him. Choose it with him, and be there and pay for it. Now let's just understand the lambdas. This is science, by the way. This is the classic paradoxical intervention. The kid's amygdala is looking for the safety of not being frum by putting on a tattoo. The tattoo
represents safety. The tattoo represents safety.
Safety.
They didn't teach that to us in yeshiva.
No, they didn't.
That a tattoo represents safety.
In this context.
Of course.
With this child, that's what it represents.
This is not a call for people to get tattoos for safety.
Exactly.
It's an Isser min HaTorah, yeah?
Right. Could you say that one more time?
Yes. It's an Isser min HaTorah. We are talking about stage 4 spiritual cancer.
Right. So comes the father with his beard and pears, and he goes with him into the tattoo parlor. And he helps him get a tattoo. He creates the safety of attachment with his child. What does that do to the question the amygdala has, that the amygdala decided religion is unsafe and religious people are unsafe? And here I am in the tattoo parlor getting the stempel that religion and religious people are unsafe. And my father, with his board and payers, is here discussing the exact tattoo and paying for it. What does the amygdala now conclude?
Tiyufta.
Tiyufta.
Or kashya. Kashya or tiyufta? Kashya.
Kashya.
We have a contradiction.
We have a contradiction. Apparently.
10 years, religion told me I'm a loser. And suddenly my father, with the board and payers.
The very thing I feel is a stempel that I'm not religious.
And he's and with
he's
me.
He's with me. Means, the amygdala starts questioning, maybe religion's not so unsafe. I sent someone to do it one time. True story, can't make this stuff up. He's in the massage parlor, he's in the tattoo parlor. And the guy sees him, the guy doing the tattoos. And he's halfway through and he stops. There's a Maisa, Shahaya, Kach, Haya. It was in Ezra. Let's leave it at that. And the guy doing the tattoo turns to the boy he's doing the tattoo on, and he suddenly sees he's teary. And he says to the boy, if I had a father like yours, I probably would have stayed from.
Wow. I guess the father heard this.
The boy's from today. Walking away from religion is how that boy became from today. Because his father walked away from it and did the attachment work instead.
And the father also probably became from for real.
Maybe, yeah. It's unbelievable. These paradoxical intervention is where we walk a parent through understanding. Okay, deep down, like my kids know, deep down I want them all to be from.
They know it.
They know. How can you argue? I'm a from man. What else would I want? So do we have to discuss every day? No. Laws up. There's something more important to me right now is that you're healthy. So I'm willing to walk away from Torah mitzvahs. Now, I know deep down that if there's any chance of them healing, I have to authentically walk away and put a priority on healthiness, not on Torah mitzvahs.
Yisrael kadmo l'Torah.
Yisrael kadmo l'Torah. I have to do that authentically. My kid has to know that in their beina, that my daiga for them is their health and happiness. And what does the amygdala then say? Ha, this from man, your father.
Wow.
Ha.
That's where it gets repaired.
That's where it gets repaired.
He doesn't have to choose between Torah and safety.
Not at all. That's where the repair work happens. This is the ultimate paradox. Walk away from religion to get it. As I once said to one of my kids, any God who would make me hate my child is not a God I choose to worship.
And it has to be authentic.
Authentic.
You can't sit and say, if I do this, he'll be frum in 7 months.
Yes.
That's not going to work.
They ask me, parents frequently ask me, how long is this going to take? So I say to them, I'll tell you precisely. Would you want precise? They say, sure. I'll tell you the exact time. Really? I say, sure. I say, it'll take until you stop asking that question.
Mm.
When that question's gone, that's when the magic might happen.
That's when they'll heal.
They can't heal till then, because they'll schmeck.
They know that it's not real.
They'll schmeck.
They know that you don't. The child doesn't come first.
No, they'll know. Absolutely.
He's just a hechitimtze nachas.
That's right. And they schmeck it. They schmeck it on the disappointment on your face.
That's a transformational moment.
Yes, it is.
And that requires the absolute humility and bittul tasha.
But it's so profound when you get there. I want you to survive.
It's like you're really not looking to your child for nachas and to do the right thing so that you can feel good about yourself. You let go.
Totally.
It's like it's Hashem's journey.
It's his neshama he put here. And I'm going to do what I can to help it be inspired, help it grow. It's not about me.
That's the real death of the ego.
Correct.
Ego as an easing God out.
Correct. That's right. Exactly. And that's the moment, when you get to that moment where you stop worrying about that question. You don't have it anymore. It's gone.
Probably something else happens in the process, and that's the shame of the neighbors and the relatives and the kehillah is gone.
Totally gone.
Like either you get it or you don't get it, and correct. If you don't, God bless you.
Correct. I've been very honest publicly for many, many years about the troubles and challenges we went through. We had eight children, at some point in the high school years, were not shomer Torah and mitzvahs. Mm. I have not denied it. I've tried not to take pride in it.
Tried?
I've tried, because I'm so proud of the kids and what they did on their own and how they found a relationship with Hashem that was real, authentic, that was so incredible. I bring them to Geshe Nafshi, and many of them to talk and expose themselves, and then talk about the journey. This is Klal Yisrael's destiny. This is where we are historically. The Holocaust is over. It had a tachlis, had a purpose. I think what's playing out historically is from the Holocaust. The Holocaust wasn't a blip. It had an impact. Mm-hmm. It had an impact and trauma on human beings for intergenerational trauma. We are now, it's like the internet. We're clearing up that problem from the Holocaust. That's our job. And we're doing it through our children.
You're saying the Holocaust destroyed the self-esteem of the Jewish people?
It traumatized. It was the final trauma of all the traumas, of all the expulsions, galus. Of all the galus came the Holocaust. There was nothing that devastating ever in the history of Jewish people. So all the galusim, all the expulsions, 400, Wikipedia has a list, 400 expulsions, right? Of all the times we were tormented and destroyed and the galus, what it did to us, came the Holocaust like a seam on all of this. Mm. And now we're going to be faced with doing here, we're stripped bare. We're stripped bare. Now we got to do the work, the Pnimis work. And it's amazing that in this door, come the internet. It can be right, Misaifa Alam, Atsaifa Alam, right? We do Zoom sessions. The internet world confronts us with the Inyani from Midasi Asad. It took us to a place where, in the history of the world, we were never confronted with this. So we have intergenerational trauma from the Holocaust. Midasi Asad, everything is there. Begging and begging for authenticity, vulnerability, connection to Bara Olam, because there's nothing else. It's too big. It's too challenging. It's too great. It's too great. And history is coalesced at this moment in life where we're here and the Eibishter is begging for authentic relationship with us and us with him.
So you brilliantly described succinctly how trauma plays out in the brain of this boy or this girl by sitting 10 years and feeling like a failure and loser. And I assume when there is sexual abuse with it or besides of it, it does the same thing and probably worse, right?
Of course.
So Could you tell me what happens to this boy or girl? They were touched inappropriately. They're now 14 or 16. Sure. What's now going through their brain?
We have values. There are two. You know, I joke when I say that when I'm gone, they'll say, Amar Reb Shimon, al shnei amudim, amda chai yaldenu. I hope they'll say it when I'm gone. One of these two amudim, limud ha-Taira va-hatznei alechas. The life of children is completely built around these two yesodos. Limud ha-Taira va-hatznei alechas. Perhaps more by the girls, hatznei alechas younger, later with the boys, you know, shmiras ha-naim, shmiras ha-guf. The ideal in our world is that we teach children hatznei alechas, what it means. It means not just clothing, it means hanhaga, humility, anava, a way of living life, including clothing and how we dress, and including the relationship between husband and wife, intimacy. So we live ideally in a bubble. We float around the world in this bubble of hatznei alechas, is how we meant it. What happens? We become a chosen or a kala, and brilliantly, the kala teacher or the chosen teacher expand the bubble of hatznei alechas to incorporate the inyanim of connection through tznius and intimacy to bring children in the world, and it's fully supported, admired, and it's the wonderment of life. Horaya, the same chosen and kala get married, and a few months later they acknowledge they're pregnant and they have a child coming, and there's the greatest delight in the world, supported, meiridik. When a child in our world is molested or touched inappropriately, so they're in a bubble now, a bubble from these inyanim of midas ha-yesod, sexuality, they're in a bubble where they're now aware of that world, but quite separate to the bubble of hatznei alechas. These bubbles, and in fact they contradict. This poor child is aware of themselves in this new way, with zero support, zero love, on the contrary, a knowledge that lu yitzuya, the world around me, parents, teachers, schools, would know what I'm up to and what I'm now aware of, they would look at me as a goy gomer, as a shagetz, as a piece of dreck. They throw me out if they knew what I'm involved in, what's happened to me because of the exposure. That's in this bubble. And every time they go to school and hear the completely well-meaning teachers and rabbeim extolling the virtues of hatznei alechas, and that's goyish, and this is Torah and Kedusha, this child wants to bury themselves alive and projects onto themselves that if you, Rebbe, teacher, would know, you would throw me out and humiliate me now. Internally, they throw out and humiliate themselves, and they're gone, they're shut down. There's no support. There's nothing. There's no way on earth there's any positive regard for them from the system. Now they've been abused and become aware of themselves and are connected to this part of their life. They see themselves as Rishoyim Gemurim. Rishoyim Gemurim. It's not just in the secular world, that same touch, they might even consider it sexual abuse. They might not. In our world, the damage of it is that it separates them completely from one of the two amudim on which their lives are built. That amud crumbles. And it's their life. You see, hatznei alechas and limud ha-Torah are not things we do. They're who we are.
Mm.
For a child, it's the etzem definition of their metzias. A girl is punching with non-stop.
So you're saying even if it happened when they were six or seven, till they're 15, we won't see anything because they're not aware of their sexuality.
But comes puberty, they'll be aware of
their sexuality. They see how different, they see that they're different.
That's right, and it will play itself out. And they brand themselves as Rishoyim Gemurim, as evil, bad people, because they have these drives. By the way, this can go further. Even without molestation, it can happen. I've seen it happen to people. You know, I've seen it happen to people just through exposure, without anyone ever touching them. They got exposed, never, to something inappropriate. Boom, they're gone. Because their lives stand on these two amudim. Mm. If one crumbles, they crumble. Like I said, Torah and Hatzner Lechas are not things we do like mezuzah, like lulav, like a sukkah, like a Shabbos meal. They're not mitzvahs. They're metzias of our life. They're etzim mahus achayim.
What about the following scenario? A 7-year-old or 4-year-old or 10-year-old boy who's molested or touched inappropriately or raped, chas v'shalom, and what's happening is he's being used and exploited. So psychologically, he feels worthless.
Oh, totally.
Now, in yeshiva, he may be doing well. He may be a masmid. He may finish the Shishis Sidra Mishnah. But emotionally, he is a shmata beyond her. So he doesn't have to leave the firm world because the yeshiva system didn't make him miserable.
Correct.
But he's completely disassociated from himself.
So yes and no. There are those who shut themselves down completely. Mm. And they deny, so to speak, anything happened. They implode, not explode. They shut it all down. Many of those pay a bitter, bitter price when they get married and have to open it all up naturally, and they cannot.
They shut down emotions.
Gone. All sexual feelings, gone. They get married, and they find intimacy abhorrent, disgusting, inappropriate, hurtful, and many get divorced. Everyone pays a price in our world.
What about shutting down not the sexual emotions, but emotional emotions?
That can happen
too. They can't love, they can't feel love.
Correct, because that could lead to intimacy. So they shut that down too. I mean, this is a complex conversation of which the tentacles of impact are enormous, enormous. You know, when I say publicly that roughly 20% of all the kids will have this experience, I think I'm still conservative. But I say it because it gives a sense of what we're dealing with.
For many years, people think you and your colleagues were fabricating these numbers. They thought, you guys are meshuggah, you're obsessed yourselves, and maybe you guys are addicts, and you had to project it on the whole society.
Yeah, people said strange. I was once at a kinnus in London, and I was speaking on this subject, and they told me that one of Her Majesty's government's senior professors in this field would be coming to talk. And when he comes, he's on a time. Could I step aside? You know, I was speaking for a 3-4 hour drasha. Could I step aside and let him speak? I said, fine, no problem. Anyway, I was an hour in, and I started off with statistics, and the Olam got very upset. And there was a heated debate with the Rabbonim there about the numbers, and eventually I helped them accept my 20% figure. About an hour in, this Mr. whatever he was from Her Majesty's government arrived, set up his projector and everything, and he threw his first slide up. The first slide was incidents in the United Kingdom of sexual abuse, 20%. The entire Olam burst out laughing. The poor guy stood there like, you just said 20% and they were laughing?
Right.
They were rolling.
How heartless can you be?
I ran over to him quickly to explain to him what had just happened. But it was remarkable. It was my figure. It was the same 20%. You know, these Rabbonim laughing at him.
But they weren't. So that means if you have 10 children in your family, it's likely that two of them.
Well, the way I say it is if you have 30 kids in a classroom randomly, right, 6 of those.
Wow. So teachers and principals must be attuned to this. If not, these kids have a hopeless future in our system.
I'm going to accept that as a statement.
That's sexual abuse, but you often talk about emotional neglect, which doesn't seem at all. Sexual abuse, we all agree, is shviches damim. I mean, anybody who's educated even a little bit knows that it's shviches damim. Is that true?
Correct.
It's emotional murder.
Correct.
You have seen it again and again. Emotional murder.
Yeah.
And when they start debating, the only time the Torah gives an emotional comparison right from there, one sin to another sin. No other Aveira like that.
Yeah.
Doesn't say lois signaive if you steal. This only case. Torah gives a description, and it's Torah shebiksav. It's not.
It's
fascinating.
Amazing.
I guess for people who one generation will say it's not such a big deal, get over it. It's a form of ritzicha. But there are all those things that are so subtle that most people wouldn't even identify. You once spoke about emotional neglect. A child who grew up in a good home, there was breakfast, lunch, dinner, laundry, physical safety, but there was no attachment.
Correct.
Because the parents themselves are maybe an act of trauma.
Probably, statistically, I mean, I don't have the money to do it, but I would guess the most widespread form of trauma is emotional neglect.
And you can't even pinpoint.
That's why
your father never beat you.
That's why it's so
your mother never told you that you're a curse to humanity. They were nice people.
Yeah.
They did a nice ka'achsoif on Friday night too.
Correct. They just didn't do the scene, the soothed. They never did it. They never saw you. They never noticed who you were. They never reflected back to you. What is chinuch after all? Really chinuch. Like the Chavis Talmidim says, chinuch is about extraction. A melamed, limud, is about installation. A melamed is melamed. He installs yediya into a child. Chinuch is about extraction, is you take out from him who he is, reflect him back in a way that he can become who is meant to become in this world.
Chanukah Sabayis, you celebrate him.
You celebrate the potential that lies in this home. That's what we're doing with the child. We're celebrating the potential that lies in you. I have to see you. I have to know who you are and reflect it back to you in a positive way for you to fulfill your mission in this world. So if I don't see you on the deepest level, you feel emotionally neglected.
So this kid grew up in such a home. He was not seeing. He was not soothed. Maybe also compromised in safety or security. But one of these four S's are missing. And grows up, maybe even actually did well in the system to get some love, to get some validation. Maybe if he has a good head, it works. Or she was a good Bas Yisrael with Midas Tovus and Snias and Chesed. And maybe that's their way of getting validation.
Yeah.
How does their trauma develop?
So over the years, they realize I don't know who I am. I don't know who I am. I have hard times with choices. Decisions, yeshivas, life. Shidduchim is a nightmare.
There's no self-love.
I'm not sure who I am. I don't know what I want. I don't know how I feel. All I know is I feel empty and lonely. Terribly, terribly lonely. I know I'm a good person. That I do know. But I don't understand why I feel so disconnected from everybody else. I can walk into a room full of people and I'll feel terribly alone. In fact, I feel most alone in a room with people.
So there's a lot of social anxiety.
Terrible. You go to a chasna.
A chasna is miserable.
Miserable. Miserable.
Because now you have to deal with 300 people's energy and you have no core.
I don't know how to evaluate my feelings to know if they're right or wrong. Because no one told me. When you're emotionally neglected, like a parent, a child should say, like, go back to the sitzes. I hate my sitzes. So I would smile when my kid said that. I say, I find that fascinating. You hate your kid's sitzes. Tell me more. And the kid tells you, and you begin to get the story why he hates his sitzes.
Mickey Mouse.
Right, Mickey Mouse, torn, you know, whatever it was, something, and you take care of it. And what does the child really know? Someone cared how I feel. They didn't care to make sure for their ego I go out with a pair of stitches on. They cared how I feel.
So they trust their own feelings.
So they learn to trust their own feelings.
So when I come into a chasana and I'm 29 or 39, I trust my feelings.
I trust my feelings. In other words, I know who I am. And when I feel as though, if my parent looks at me when I say I'm sad, you know, imagine this thing. You come home and say, you say, I'm really angry with my Rebbe. And a parent says, you shouldn't feel like that. What on earth does that even mean?
You shouldn't feel like
sorry,
that.
Tati, Apparently, I have a button somewhere I could press that could stop me feeling that way. Well, you know, if you tell me where the button is, I'll do it. Can you help
me? So actually, the amygdala probably has such a button, and they stop feeling.
They stop feeling completely.
They actually listen
because
to their father.
I don't trust myself to feel.
So they press that button feel anger anymore.
When a child says, I hate my feeling, that whatever the feeling is, we're meant to honor it and show curiosity and interest. Tell me more, Shefala. I'd like to understand that feeling better. That's all. And you know what? 99 times out of 100, a child will fix the problem themselves because you showed interest in how they feel. That's it.
Tahir Eden, coming to you live from our headquarters, from our campaign, Building Bridges and Uniting Families. Baruch Hashem, we're almost at 50% of our campaign goal. Please open your hearts. Every single dollar will be going to parents with struggling children. Please, try to give a minimum of $36. We'll take $3,600, we'll take $36,000. Every single dollar will help the parents. Thank you. And this is Shalom Sinachis, Baruch and Atzlochim, Dachov Sadam.
So, Reb Shimon, I walk at Abba Mitzvah. There's 150 people. Half of them know me. They come to say Shalom Aleichem, and I am miserable inside. I'm like, Rebbeinu Shalom, get me out of this place. Nothing happened. There's no danger. Actually, they may even be happy that I'm there. But I am miserable, I guess, because I have no core.
Well,
because I hate myself.
No.
Because I think everybody's judging me. Like, what happened?
That's it. There's many, many reasons. I walk in uncomfortable with how I feel. I'm walking in feeling nervous. Will I be accepted? Will I be embraced? Will there be people I know? Will there be a seat for me to sit in? Will the food be food I can eat? Will there be mechabed me? You know, people walk in wondering, you know, will I get a COVID?
Bracha chrita.
Bracha chrita. Eidoschach. You know, something. Will I be noticed? And if I had parents who said to me, every time I said, I don't feel good, you know, I'm angry, I'm sad, they said, tell me more, I'm so interested. I learned to trust those feelings mean something and they're valuable feelings that are going on inside me. So I'm aware of my feelings and they actually help me guide my life. So I say to myself, don't be an idiot. There's 4,000 Gedolei Yisrael here. You're not getting a bracha. Let it go. Enjoy the chasna. And you feel it and you laugh at yourself and you let it go. But if you were never honored by someone being interested in your feelings, that feeling bridges away from you and becomes an affirmation of my worthlessness. Whereas I would simply say, Russell, grow up. There's a lot of chashuva people here. You're not getting a bracha. Don't worry about it. You know, and then you laugh.
Enjoy the sushi.
Enjoy the sushi. And you go and enjoy the thing. Right, a person wants to go and take a piece of sushi. There's a perfect example. It's a beautiful, you know, shmorgan. He was, but you know, I'm chashuv yid, you know, can I take a piece of sushi? It doesn't look good eating in public, you know, what will they think of me? But I want a piece of sushi. And now I walk away wound up in knots because I didn't know how to handle that feeling. Whereas if your feelings were attended to when you're a child, you walk in, you say, I'm actually hungry. I'm not sure if I'm staying till late. I'm going to eat a piece of sushi. And if someone thinks less of me because I had sushi, that's their problem. But I work that through rather than sit there not eating and mad with myself and life because I couldn't take a piece of sushi because I felt embarrassed. Not because, you know, if I don't want it, don't eat it. And if you feel it's not dignified, so don't eat. It's not dignified. Eat privately. But if you really want it and you're just all confused about that feeling, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It needs
attention. So now I start imagining what everyone else is thinking about me, I guess.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So this is the type of traumas that play themselves out from emotional neglect.
Sure, sure. I mean, there's thousands.
But the problem, but internally, I am a miserable person.
Yeah,
that's the bottom.
Unhappy, lonely, sad, feel disconnected, and most of all, have a horrible time making decisions. Horrible. I'm always confused. Look, every decision, what does the word mean? If I have a decision to make, that meant I had a choice. Philosophically. Otherwise, there's no decision. I don't have a decision about breathing because I breathe. If maybe I was underwater, I'd have a decision to make. Do I get back up or do I enjoy the coral reef? Like, what do I do? That's a decision because I have a choice. When you have no choice, there is no decision. So most of life is about decisions and making choices. And if you weren't taught to trust yourself, if you didn't have a father who, when, you know, the child said, shall I go and play, you know, with my friends, or shall I do my homework? And the father says, it's a great choice. I see your problem. That's a hard one. Your friends just called you out, but you know you got the homework to do. That's a tough one. I feel for you. Well, what shall I do? Well, close your eyes a moment and just see if you can just hear a voice telling you what the right thing is. Fine. Fine. It's that simple. But you got to be interested. You got to be interested in listening to the feelings, respecting the feelings, so that your feelings, when you grow up, become a healthy adult, guide you in life. Your feelings tell you stuff, and it's so valuable about what's good and bad and right and wrong. But if you didn't have that validation for your feelings, if you were emotionally neglected, so you become an adult, you're a fine person, nothing wrong with you. But internally, you have a hard time with decisions, you feel very lonely, you feel very disconnected to yourself, and you have no finger to put it on. You go to therapy, tell me about your parents, they're great people.
In fact, they were considered the best in the community.
Yeah, but really what was missing was I wasn't connected with emotionally. Emotional neglect, because it fails to have a specific event.
There's no story.
There's no story. It's so painful because you're left alone. You actually think you're crazy because everyone else tells you nice things about your parents.
And then when you become a father or a mother, there's no way you can show up for them.
You don't know how to because it was never done to you. You have to learn it. You know, the beautiful
thing. So you have to repress their emotions, just like you did your own.
You could read Raising a Loving Family. You know, that is an option. You know, the beautiful.
But how does your nervous system read Raising a Loving Family? How do you get your nervous system to heal?
Pause and breathe, then read.
So this requires a tremendous amount of healing.
Yeah.
Of going back to the pain of being unseen in life.
Yes.
There's a lot of grief work probably too.
Correct.
You have to grieve.
You have to grieve. You have to, like I said, I like to put it into a historical perspective that the Abishta created a world for us that La Yuma Kiyasupa never existed before, with the intergenerational trauma and then the internet, and you put the two together, the world of our children is so beyond challenging. And that, I think, at least the way I try to share it with my friends and clients, is that challenges us to grow and become so much healthier people so that we can help the children.
You're saying our Avodas Hashem today cannot be external and rely on any external circumstances.
Alone, no.
Completely be internal.
Correct. It's really
because
inside.
The external circumstances are chaotic.
You have to enjoy the moment. When you're davening Shemoneh Esrei, you know, in a new shul somewhere, you're the speaker, for example, and people are watching you, and you recognize I'm davening better than I usually do. You got to enjoy that moment of awareness and have a good laugh at yourself so you can remind yourself when you go home to daven like this. Mm. It's got to be enjoyable. The awareness.
That's part of vulnerability.
Yeah, it's got to be enjoyable when you see these flaws, these little things in yourself, because they're such valuable roadmaps to your own tikkun when you see them.
So I guess it's really not being afraid of all the different parts in ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
Including the part that's davening nicely only because everyone
right.
is looking at
Absolutely.
Me.
Absolutely. That's defending me too. It's only there to defend me.
It's trying to defend me, trying to make sure that I remain a celebrity.
There you go, exactly.
After
so if
davening.
I can just go home and daven that way, which I've tried, you know, to train myself to do.
I guess it's also challenging not to delegitimize myself, not to say I'm a fake and a fraud and a
Correct.
Phony and my whole
not.
Davening is a game.
Because it's just a part of
You're
you.
You're saying there's parts
up.
Of us. Huh?
Sure. This is the beauty of IFS work. You know, it's so, so special.
So you're saying the amygdala says, make sure you daven a nice Shemoneh Esrei. So that the Olam respects you.
There you go.
And that's what its job is, right? Yeah. It's almost like, thank you, amygdala.
Yes, protecting you.
So let me close my eyes now and really do this dvekas,
right.
which
but
is all
okay?
fake.
That's what you say to the amygdala. Would it be okay with you if we did this at home too? When no one's looking, would that be okay? Can we do that too? Because I think this is pretty chashuv.
So it's almost like you're saying that real healing happens when we start laughing with our trauma, when we start having a good time together.
Absolutely. When you recognize there's no part of me that's bad, they're all there to help me. Like I said, every problem began with a solution, including the parts I developed within myself. They were all there as a solution to help me. Stop being afraid of them, brace them, be curious about them, reflect upon them, and then see if you really need them anymore.
Is it true that, can I say accurately, that after 35 years of meeting thousands and thousands of children, parents, siblings, and having very intimate conversations, they don't come to talk to you about where to go on a Pesach program. That's not where they come to you. They come to you to talk about difficult things. Have you ever come out of a meeting or out of a series of therapy and say, this is a bad child? This is an evil child. This is a chayer. They used to call this in yeshiva chayera. A chayera. You never had that experience,
once,
huh?
Not once.
So that
ever.
Tells us that the Yetzirah that we're talking about is really a survival mechanism. And because of that, I become aggressive, confrontational, self-centered, narcissistic, promiscuous. It's really
Absolutely.
Trauma. It's really trauma.
Absolutely. It's all, it's, I see it. You know, the trauma is there. It locks us up. And Lu Yitzia, there's no trauma there. You know, we act differently.
Mm.
We behave differently. I took the Shaila to Brown Lab years and years and years ago, saying Sal Livracha, about two boys. They both don't get out of bed in the morning for Shachris, Bachim. One is struggling with his taivas all night, and he's Sabrachan in the morning, can't get out of bed. And the other one has an anxiety disorder. I asked, which is which? How do I know which is which? So Shiva said, you might have come in. I said, it's huge. Because if it's Midas Ross, it needs Musa.
Got to scream at him.
You go, yell at him, you got to do Musa, Teichacha. But if it's Chale Nefesh, if he's not well, he needs Tipur Rufu'i.
And compassion, of course.
So he thought for a few minutes. He said, we'll do both. I said, Chas V'Shalom. I said, Chas V'Shalom, if you do both. If you do Tipur Rufu'i on someone Midas Ra'os, nothing happens. But if you do Musa on someone's Chole Nefesh, you're a Mazik.
You make him worse.
So Shiva laughed. He smiled. Thought for a few minutes. And then he said to me, unless you know for sure it's Midas Ra'os, you have to assume, in this generation, you have to assume it's Chole Nefesh. There's something going on. Go treat it. He said, if you and your colleagues have all treated it, you tried so hard and you can't, maybe then you can consider Midas Ra'os. And that stood well by me my whole career.
Sveika l'chumra.
Sveika l'chumra, yeah. And I saw it's true because, hooray, you treat it and this, you have a Zizkeit sitting in front of you who cries, and they themselves take on the arbit. They themselves recognize, I have a job to do on myself. You have to say it anyway. You don't need techacha. You need safety. When you have safety, my experience in the Olam HaTorah is I've met with the finest, nicest, best human beings on earth. Just amazing people. And when you create safety for them, everything comes out. And they want to work on themselves. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to give techacha. You don't have to give them any musa. Because as they feel safe, they cry. And they say, but I got to fix this. It's not nice.
So this is counterintuitive for so many parents, principals, teachers, Rosh Hashivas, Magidi Shiurim, Mechanchos, that basically what you're saying, if I'm a principal, if I'm a Rosh Hashiva, and you come into my yeshiva or my school, before looking at me as the responsible one for creating a new generation of Ga'onim, Talmidei Chachamim, Frumim, Meidlach, Erlich Yidin, with discipline and rules, the first obligation is make those kids feel safe.
Yeah.
That's the first.
If you make a child feel safe, they open themselves up. That's the same L'Shevis Yisrael. We're going back there again. When they feel safe, that your daiga for them is they should be healthy in body and mind, happy, capable of self-love and loving others. That's safety. When you create that safety.
But so often people in these positions will say, I need them to know authority.
I need them to know authority.
Stop hacking Shainak.
I understand that for many of them, you've got a dual job. you have a job of a school to run. And that's more complicated than just working with an individual. But I see no heta at all for the angry face. Like if you're going to say to them, Sheikh, I'm so sorry you got a detention, I feel bad. Let the detention be the thing that wakes him up to realize I need to work on myself, not your angry face. Because your angry face can be the angry face that drives him away from God, because you're the other richter for
him. But what if the detention makes him feel like a bigger loser? I've been getting detention for 10 years, so that also drives him away from God.
So go sit down with him and say, Shafel, I feel really bad you got this detention. I'm going to sit in detention with you together, and we're going to talk over how we can help you not get another detention.
So he'll feel safe.
That's like the get the father in the tattoo parlor.
Mm. Wow. So the Rosh Hashiva who would have made him feel unsafe is with him.
I'm with you.
I'm with him.
I'm here to help you. I found that you needed detention. You came late, so you did what you did. Oh, but I'm here with you. How can we help you not get another one?
You once shared in one of our sessions that if you were a principal and a boy came late to school or a girl came late to school, they came 3 o'clock in the afternoon instead of 8:45 in the morning, you would call them into the office and say, wow, if you came 3 o'clock, this must be a hard day. And you showed up.
And I'm so proud of you.
Here's a Danish. Or as a mother wrote, you should say, here's some healthy food. Whatever it is.
Here's the broccoli.
Here's the broccoli. And wow. We usually it's $20 knas, sure. $10 knas, sure. Whatever it
you
is.
You just created safety and the kid starts crying and you say, tell me what's going on, Schaeffler.
But people wrote an email to you, you're destroying schools. So everyone is going to come late. Everyone will come 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's how I'm going to be the best school in Lakewood?
So,
in O'Bara Park?
Baruch Hashem, I never said this publicly till I had tried it out with my friends who are menalim of schools and did it and discovered how it worked. It wasn't until then I said it publicly. I said Al Svara to them because they asked me for guidance. But when we saw it worked, that was when I said it publicly. Mm. It works.
So it actually helped them all come earlier. It helped the children.
Everyone, they feel safer. The nature of kids is to be good.
Mm.
Their nature is to be good and please us.
So we are so afraid that these messages will destroy structure. They will destroy our schools. They will destroy our home. You're saying, trust your Yiddishkeit a little more.
Trust it.
God did not try to give us an evil system exactly. That everybody wants to run away from.
Exactly. It's a beautiful system, and we can teach them, and they can learn.
You're saying when they feel safe, they'll want to come to school.
Absolutely.
They'll want to learn.
There's no kid. Every kid will want to come to school if you feel safe. Our job is to create their safety.
So very often in the name of trying to be educators, we are actually distancing them.
That could happen.
From the goal.
That could definitely happen.
Because we are using Yiddishkeit or any other disciplinary method to create a lack of safety, which
right.
actually throws them away.
Right.
So in our lack of real awareness, in the name of Yiddishkeit, we're doing everything.
Again,
not maliciously.
It's just thoughtless.
Actually, with good intentions.
With great intentions.
Yes.
But not realizing that in this generation, again, I don't want to speak on behalf of Friedrich, but in this generation, the primary need of a child is respect and safety.
Respecting the child?
Yes, they feel respected.
And the child feeling
feel safe.
Safe.
Are the primary needs of all children in this generation.
So that their brain can develop.
Stays online, otherwise it's offline. They're in survival mode. The brain's offline and they can't learn. They can't do anything.
The brain is just saying, I need to survive.
Get out of here. The brain's saying, get out of here. Either dissociate or physically don't come to school.
Or check out.
Check out. That's the dissociation. That's right. Our job is to provide a feeling that the child feels respected and safe.
So we used to look at children, I guess, more without seeing what's inside of them. As long as you're in class, you showed up 9 o'clock, you don't put your head down, and you point, it means I'm a success story.
Correct.
And you're saying, this may be a catastrophe. Because this kid may physically be there, but their amygdala has shut down.
The world we're living in now, where the ghetto walls are certainly down, Gone. The premise of my book was about the fact that the ghetto walls are down. they're down. We can't shelter alone anymore. So the answer to all of the chinuch issues is connection, that we have a connection with the child. Because if we allow disconnection, then trust me, there's a world out there that they will use to fill their minds and their hearts while they're disconnected from our world. They'll go to the secular world, of course. So the only real option for us is both the shmira of filters and all the rest of the good things that we provide, and the walls and the discipline and the rules and the structure. And we must, that's the, all the outside. The inside is connection. The kids feel connected. And the way you connect is by making them feel respected and making them feel safe. Then they open up and they tell you everything because they can trust you. And then you can help them. They say, I come to you and say, Rebbe, I have a problem. I found one appliance in my house where I can, it was really just a thing for the alarm system, you know, with pictures of the cameras outside, but I found I can get onto the internet through it. Help me. I don't want to tell my father, he's so angry with me, but I'm so struggling. Yes, a child will tell you that when you make him feel respected for telling you and safe to tell you.
In all your years of practice, can you think of a piece of advice you gave? It was counterintuitive. People thought you were crazy. Maybe you even thought you were crazy. But somehow it
worked.
It worked.
The first one I ever did, and I want to remark it if I say this publicly, you know, don't try this at home. You know, this is a very thoughtful, specific, not generic, not that anyone else should ever do this without consulting with your own professional. A unique circumstance. I had a 15-year-old boy who was off, fry, gone, clearly an abuse victim, I knew it, and he'd taken to smoking marijuana, and a few kids in his community had died from laced marijuana. They died. They OD'd and died on laced marijuana, and this father came to me panicking. He was a friend with one of these kids who died, got his marijuana in the same place. He was terrified and he couldn't stop. He had no relationship. The kid holed up all night long. You know, the usual story. I suggested to the father to go to his son and tell his son, I'm going to buy your marijuana. I'm going to get you good quality marijuana that won't kill you. I'm terrified you could die. But we're going to do it on one tonight. That once a week, Motzei Shabbos, we're going to pull the lights off in your room. And you're going to smoke this marijuana I gave you. I told him, make sure the windows are open so you don't get hotboxed. And I'm going to sit in the room with you and listen in the dark. And I'd like to understand your hurt, your pain. Can we do that? And I'll pay for your marijuana. And the kid said yes. And they did it for about a year or two. He sat there listening. Motzei Shabbos crying, actually. He told me. He sat there listening and crying to his son's pain. That son today is married from Ehrlich and has told me many times when I bump into him, you know, you saved my life. Mm. It was the connection. And there was no other way I could connect. I tried everything. Nothing worked. So counterintuitive to tell a father to go and buy marijuana? You bet. That's crazy. That's why I said, you know, please don't take this story.
But without the connection, this boy would never heal.
It would never heal, and I knew the connection is what we were after, the hole in the heart. And he gave up the marijuana. Exactly.
So you can take away all the marijuana, but if you don't heal that connection,
he'll
find somebody else.
Heroin, cocaine.
He'll go to cocaine.
Yes.
And a lot of people don't understand that. They focus on the marijuana.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm giving my kid marijuana. Am I crazy?
Which, of course,
which it is crazy. But you're saying you're dealing with a kid who's emotionally...
He was already abused.
He's emotionally dead.
And it actually brought the connection.
The marijuana brought the connection.
I actually told the kid, I remember the story now. I asked his rishus to take this story to his father. He said, you're crazy, Russell, you're crazy. My father will never be masking. I said, that's not your problem, that's my problem. I'm asking you rishus. I asked the kid rishus, can I go to your father? Because we were all scared because... Some other kids had died of laced marijuana.
So this is a case where Moshe Rabbeinu breaks the luchas and Hashem says, Yashikaycha Chashashibarta. And Rashi says it was to save the Jews. There would be no Jews left. Yeah, we can have complete luchas, but there's no Jews to give it to. Hashem says, Yeshekaychecha sheshibarta. That's how I would summarize what you're teaching. And that's how the whole Torah ends. La'enei kol Yisrael, Rashi says.
Again,
the end. Yeshekaychecha
sheshibarta. Again, to anyone watching, you can't take any of these stories. And
say, of course.
Russell said we have to.
Russell says we should all be doing marijuana. Instead of the Kiddush, we're going to do marijuana. No challenge.
I just hope everyone understands.
Of course.
I've never had to do it again.
Right.
But I would, you understand, in a thoughtful
way. Yes, of course.
You know, it can change your life.
And L'shem Shemayim.
And it was about connection. It wasn't about marijuana. It was about facilitating connection, which worked beautifully.
So when a father or mother ask you, my daughter wants a smartphone. She has it. She's on it all night. She watches horrible things. I want to take it away. If I take it away, I did. She curses me, hates me.
Then she gets herself one anyway, another one.
That she doesn't tell me.
But she for sure does.
Yeah.
Let's assume she does.
And she hates me. I say, at least let me put filters so you can only go to a Jewish website. No, 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 no. So now I have a choice. Am I giving her a device that is destroying her brain, her neshama, and her life just so I could be a, or not, and I'm a good mom?
Yeah. So this question, I need to, let's isolate. Let's make a hechatimsa so that we can not have to deal with other problems. This is the only child in the house. That's the first echidimsa. I want to be able to answer the question I can't
for the child. Yeah.
For this child. It's the only one in the house. The parents have tried and have a terrible relationship with the child. The child isolates, locks in their room, goes out at night, does whatever they want, don't dress sanua, who knows what they're doing with boys and everything else, and they're watching terrible things, pornography on this smartphone. But there's nothing the parents can do to stop it. Nothing. They've tried everything imaginable. I've gone through it with them. I've listened to them for hours. They've tried everything from nice to tough to kind. Everything. So I'm going to say something. Pornography is terrible. Pornography is a disaster. Pornography conditions people, young people especially, to believe that this is what intimacy looks like. It creates neural pathways. Forget about the Kedusha Inyanim, less obvious. But it creates neural pathways that make a person believe this is where satisfaction is. And in a real home, when you get married, this doesn't happen. This stuff doesn't happen, which leaves the brain craving something that they will never get, a feeling they're missing for the rest of their lives. Aside from the Kedusha, it is, in psychology, it's a disaster. So we don't have to say how bad it is. Many children, unfortunately, have died, OD'd, or committed suicide from the destroyed relationship with their parents. No kid ever suicide or OD'd because they watched pornography. Losing a relationship with your parents is worse. So if everything else has failed,
wow,
and you tried everything you could imagine, and everything in the world, which you should, because pornography is schrecklich, and it's destructive, and you've tried everything in the world, and it failed, and trying more will destroy your relationship with your kid, give him the smartphone.
Wow.
Because this is Pekuach Nefesh, that's not.
Mm. Wow, so that's so vital in our times to understand. If my enforcement of tznius and halach is coming at the expense of connection,
it destroys your relationship.
It's,
I don't mean tonight and tomorrow morning right, they love you.
Right.
I mean permanently.
Right. Then ultimately, you're making them frum for 10 minutes, but you're losing the child.
Absolutely. You've got
you're losing the neshama.
It's just a fantasy.
So you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your child and your Torah.
And when you give it to them and say, Shefela, this is terrible. I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why I don't want to give it to you, but I'm giving it to you. Here, hold it. Hold it in your hand. Here, you can hold my smartphone. You got it? And you give them the smartphone. You got it? It's yours. Mm. In a moment, you're going to turn it on. It's yours. And it's unfiltered. They look at you as if you're crazy. You probably look at me as if I'm crazy. But I'm telling you again, I'm not taking it away from you. All I want to do is tell you why I think this thing is so dangerous to you. Do you know they listen to you then?
Wow.
And 99 times out of 100 will come back to you and say, I need a filter. I need a filter. I can't do this. They come back to you.
Because you created safety.
Because you created safety and connection. You have to put it in the hand first. Otherwise, they're still fighting you and they don't hear you.
It's yours.
It's yours. Now can we talk about it before you turn it on?
It's all about happy and healthy as a prerequisite for religion.
That's where we started today, and that's my feeling overall, is the primary job we have, the dual job we have, is creating a healthy human being and be mechanech l'mitzvah mitzvahs. Dual job.
Mm-hmm.
If there's a conflict, don't compromise being a healthy person.
I guess so many of us grew up without safety that we learn to cope without it.
Right.
So we tell ourselves it's not important. We don't even know that it's important.
Correct. And now we're watching the next generation getting hurt from that.
And I guess they're showing us that it's important.
Yep. Yep. And all this is this generation. Why the Eibishter made this happen now and not previously, I have no clue. But this is what we're dealing with. This is the world we have, and this is how we can make the maximum potential, develop it out of our
children. Maybe if the Geula is coming and our Avodas Hashem needs to permeate us in our totality.
Correct.
This is the only way.
Correct.
If it's internal, it's deep, it's pnimi, like you said before, pnimi is not chitzonius.
That's right. And it has to
if be. The whole world is going to be healed with the presence of Hashem, how can that happen without that internal relationship?
Correct.
It's not anymore just about behavior. Correct.
I look at this as incredibly historical times for us. Midas Yisod is finally being confronted in our face after all the generations.
You're saying our sexuality is going to have to be worked out.
It has to be.
Because there's too many temptations.
You can't run away from it. It's right there, front and center in the world, in a way it never was before. And the Holocaust trauma and other traumas that are happening to us, it's precisely because of trying to rebuild the system, causing more trauma.
And also maybe I'm just thinking, you know, we talk about Klal Yisrael and Achdos and the healing of Klal Yisrael. When we go to this level of conversation, the differentiations between communities pretty much dissolve.
Correct. Totally.
Vulnerability and authenticity.
Everyone needs it.
Everybody becomes one.
Correct.
We all cry.
Machlekes goes away.
So the great differentiations between communities can only exist when we're on the peripheral, you know.
Well, when we're hiding.
When
we don't feel safe. I don't feel safe with that community or that community. These Jews make me feel
unsafe. You trigger me.
Yeah.
You're not part of my color war team.
That's right. But when we let that go, we let go of some of those barriers. We start embracing. Like, I understand that someone expresses himself with Chabad, you know, in the Litvische Mahalach, and he's square and he's Satma, and that's beautiful. I said, because Habedrachim Lashem. But to step over the next step and say, but don't forget, I'm right. And you guys are wrong. That's crazy. That's completely crazy. What I can say is this works for me. And it brings me close to Hashem.
Mm.
And that works for you and brings you close to Hashem. And that works for him and brings him close to Hashem. So let's all applaud each other and praise and be grateful that Satmar exists and Skver exists and Lubavitch and the Litvisher. And let's be glad we all, you know, I'll leave you with this thought because I think we got to wrap soon. I had a vort I once said to my Rebbe Tzal. And when we had our Gzegenzach, he asked me to remind him. He said to me, at the time, Shimon, this was the best thought you ever told me. We were discussing how to survive in today's world. How does a Yid survive? So I told him like this. I said, in your brain, you need to be a Litvish of London. You got to knack Torah. You got to make a Chakira. You got to see right and wrong and true and false. Kveda Sadas. You know, understand the Sugya. That's in your brain. In your heart, you got to be half Hasidish and half Sephardi. Because the Chassidim, you know, they live in Kedusha. And the Sephardim have Messiah and Tamimus. That's in your heart. Inside, you need to be a little bit Chabad, because the Maisa, they care about every Jew on the face of this earth. I don't know anyone else who does. A little bit Breslov, because Nachman touches things that no one else touches. And a little bit Kalbach, because a Yid has to sing. Yid has to sing. I said, take all that and put it in a Yekesha body so we can respect people's time. So when they say a chasna is 7:30, you show up 7:30, not 9 o'clock. And if you have all those, you can probably survive a Yid in this world. Mashgiach, when I said it to him, got up, came around, gave me a kiss. He said, Shimon, it's the best word you ever said.
Ah, wow. Okay, I guess that sums you up. Grew up in England.
Yeah, that's true. So you have passports.
You have the English tradition of showing up on time, I believe.
That's correct.
You write in your book that you finished the cycle of Daf Yomi by showing up on time for Simchas.
Yes, exactly.
So you got to learn the Blad Gemara before the Chassan and Kala showed up to the wedding.
Perfect.
Wow. We have no words to thank you for your wisdom, for your authenticity, and for your vulnerability.
Thank you.
For making us better people, better parents, better educators, better Jews.
Thank you.
I want everybody to notice that I asked Reb Shimon some questions that were personal, and you weren't triggered. You paused, you breathed.
Yeah, it's just...
Didn't respond from a defensive place.
It's the heckle Hashem gave me. Why should I be triggered?
Mm.
It's what Hashem gave
me. We can all learn from that. And if you haven't yet read Reb Shimon's new book, Raising a Loving Family, it's beautiful, it's authentic, it's vulnerable, and it's helpful. And Kesher Nafshi is a miracle organization. We all know that.
Yeah, very much so.
And... we have been at many of them. Reb Shimon goes to every one of them because he's its founder. I've had the privilege of being at many of them and to be able to see hundreds and hundreds of parents.
Amazing.
From
Amazing.
All demographics. And it's probably one of the most honest places you'll be at in terms of the vulnerability.
It's like open heart surgery for the weekend.
And there's no judgment, you know. You have Streimlich and you have hats and you have different types of yarmulkes and different types of noschayas. And everybody comes together, and I think what unite when we transcend the ego,
correct,
there's automatically achdus, right?
Absolutely,
because the neshama,
absolutely,
the neshama is one.
It's most beautiful, beautiful Shabbosos.
Thank you.
My pleasure.
Thank you.
Tired Eden, coming to you live from our headquarters, from our campaign, building bridges and uniting families. Baruch Hashem, we're almost at 50% of our campaign goal. Please open your hearts. Every single dollar will be going to parents with struggling children. Please, try to give a minimum of $36. We'll take $3,600, we'll take $36,000. Every single dollar will help the parents. Thank you. And with this, Chiz, Yisholim Sinachis, Baruch HaNatzluchim, Dachov HaSadas.